Jesus, why aren't you doing anything today?
Hmm?
I mean, like, when I read the Bible, I see you do these incredible things, you know, like raising the dead and healing the sick and feeding the 5,000.
Right.
Why doesn't that kind of stuff happen today?
Well, Drew, things are still happening all around you.
I'm not seeing it. Like, for example, I'm thirsty and I want some water. Do you have any water for me?
Well,
of course you don't. See, this is what I'm talking about. It's like you don't even care about me.
No, Drew, things are still happening, even today. You just need to pay attention.
Okay.
Hey, Drew, I just went to the store and they're having a buy one, get one free.
What?
You want a water?
Yeah.
Okay, enjoy.
Oh.
Oh, yeah. Huh?
Mmm.
That's great.
That is great.
Now, you didn't have the water.
Right.
Then you had it. Boom.
I know, it's so lucky that cat walked by, you know, with two for one.
Did you say lucky?
Well, yeah.
No, Drew, you didn't have the water.
Right.
You needed it. Then you had it. You see how that works? Huh?
Oh, I see what you're doing. Oh, I'm so rude. I'm sorry. Hey, Kathleen, thank you so much for the water. Appreciate it. Now, would you show me something amazing?
Amazing?
Yeah, I want to see amazing things, you know? Like Moses parting the Red Sea. That was amazing. Right? How about the next time I'm stuck in traffic, I hit the steering wheel, the cars will split, and I cruise on through. That'd be amazing.
That would be amazing.
Yeah.
I have a better idea. Keep your eyes open.
Okay. Excuse me.
Yes.
Hey, you dropped your wallet.
Thank you.
Sure, no problem. Okay, show me something amazing.
Yes,
amazing.
Of course.
Right. Yeah. Excuse me.
Yeah.
Yeah. You didn't take anything from my wallet.
Whoa, I'm not a thief, right?
No.
No, you dropped your wallet, I picked it up and gave it back to you. Droppy, picky, givey. No takey.
I know. You know, thanks for your honesty. Here's 20 bucks.
What? Wait. Hold on. She just gave me $20 for counteracting gravity? That's amazing.
Yes, that is amazing.
Oh, man. How awesome. Now, would you show me something big?
Excuse me?
Show me something big.
Drew, how can I expect you to see me in the big things when you can't even see me in the little things?
I guess we need to keep our eyes open to what God's doing around us. Hmm. We're going to be working particularly out of two different places in your Bible, so you might have to stick your finger in one and maybe your bulletin in the other one. So the first one is Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And then the second passage will be 1 Kings chapter 3. There are some stories that are told in those two chapters that form the foundation of what we want to think about today. Some of you are still looking. That's okay. Now let me start with a question. If you could have anything you wanted right now, what would you ask for? Let's make that just a little more specific. If you could have anything from God that you wanted right now, what would you ask Him for? Would you quickly ask for money, Lord, money, money, money. Just fill the back seat of my car up with $20 bills. Is that what we'd ask for? Would it dawn on you that this is really an important opportunity, that I better ask for something really good if God's going to give it to me? Would I think about it and then ask for something that had lifelong and even eternal value? Because we recognize, remember we had talked about fake riches before? Fake riches is everything down here on earth that you could amass to yourself, but you can't take it with you. So what good is it in the ultimate end? Of course, then We have real and true riches, and that's stuff that we can take with us right into eternity when we step out of this body and go home to be with the Lord. So we want to ask for things that really give us true riches. So what if God were to say to you, what do you want me to do for you? Do you know that God asked that question at least three times in the Bible? There's one in the Old Testament, there's two in the New Testament. Three times he asked this question. What do you want? What do you want? First time there in the Old Testament, two others in the New Testament. And let's start with the New Testament ones first. So now we're in Mark chapter 10. And verse 35, it says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. So they're out just walking down the road sometime and maybe sitting in the shade, resting a bit. And they come to him and they say, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. They're setting him up a little bit. And then in verse 36, notice what he says. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. What do you want me to do for you? That's a pretty straight out good question, isn't it? Now, look on down in the chapter, down to verse 51. Here we have Jesus, and he's going down the road, and there's a blind man there, a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus. And he's sitting by the roadside begging. And the scripture tells us that when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, and he had obviously heard something about Jesus, he started to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And there were people around him that were saying, shut up, don't bother the teacher. But he did it all the more loudly, Son of David, have mercy on me. And so Jesus heard this commotion, finally stopped, and he said, call him. So they called to the blind man, and they said to him there in 49, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. And he threw his cloak aside. He jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. And here's that great question again. Verse 51, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. What do you want me to do for you? Then the third one is in the Old Testament, and Solomon has just become king, and the weight of the idea that he's now going to be king over this nation of several million people, and it was a big responsibility on his shoulder. But first he starts off after he becomes the king, and he wants to thank God for the position, so he goes to Gibeon, the scripture says there in verse 4, 1 Kings 3 and verse 4, and he goes there to offer sacrifices. And it says that he offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Can you see the amazing gratitude of his heart? God, you've made me king. I appreciate that. I'm trusting you. And then there that night, it says, at Gibeon, so in the very same place, verse 5, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, hey, Solomon, ask me for anything that you want, and I'll give it to you. Whew! God is a giving God. What do you want, disciples? Bartimaeus, what do you want? What can I do for you? Solomon, you've pleased me. What is it that I can do for you? Now, we have three different types of requests here, and I just want to think our way through this because I don't want us to use our, hey, God, what, you know, I want you to do this for me. There's no reason going to God and ask for something stupid. And sometimes we do things like that. So we want to think about this just a little bit. Now, Zebedee's sons, they come there in Mark 10, and they are asking for a position. Now, we didn't mention it, but let's go back to that passage. Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they replied, listen to this, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." So they had this thing in mind that Jesus was going to be on the center throne and he's the boss and he's going to be ruling over Israel. And the seats on the right and left were, I mean, that was profound seating. That was an amazing place to be. You'd have honor by sitting there. And these two disciples go, "One of us there, one of us there. How about it, Jesus?" Now, bottom line, when you think through what they're asking, this is a downright selfish prayer. "God, we don't care about the other disciples. You can put them off at the end of the table down there. We want to be here and here." Selfish. Just brutally, this is for me. This is what I want. And Jesus says, verse 38, "You don't know what you're asking." Because the people that hang out with Jesus don't get gloried right away. They get persecuted. They have trouble. They have to take up their cross and follow the Lord like he's going to take up his cross and be crucified on it. So it's not going to be an easy path at all. They don't understand that at all. So this was a purely selfish request. It was made at the expense of the other disciples and many others who may have lived in the future that were truly great Christians. And you remember the other disciples got kind of smoked at that. How dare they ask for those positions? Why, we all wanted those positions. Now the blind man, he asked for sight. He says, "You know, Jesus, all I like to do is be able to see." Now, you'd have to say that that's a reasonable request, isn't it? And you might say, well, it's selfish because he just wanted his vision. But you have to understand how difficult it must have been for a blind man to always be waiting for somebody else to come along, to lead you, to maybe fix your meals, to take care of you. And he's saying, "Lord, I want to be able to stand on my own two feet. I want to take care of myself. I want to be able to work a job." And so it seems like that becomes a very reasonable request. I don't want people to have to support me. I really do want to work. That's very reasonable. The third one is Solomon, and he asked for wisdom. Now, that's a great request, isn't it? Solomon's going, "You know, Lord, I just looked around and realized I'm now king over about 3 million people, and I tell you, Lord, I really don't have the wisdom to do this. I'm just a little kid in my heart. And so how in the world can I do this? How in the world am I going to be able to lead this people and do what we're supposed to do as a nation? God, what I need from you is wisdom. Wisdom, God, wisdom. Give me lots and lots of wisdom." Didn't ask for money, didn't ask for a long life. He asked for wisdom. So the first prayer was selfish. Second prayer was a reasonable prayer. And the third prayer, well, that was exceptional. If you notice that third prayer down in verse 10, there in 1 Kings 3, God says in the text, "The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, 'Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, you haven't asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked.'" And he made him the wisest man of the ancient world. What a great prayer. What a great request. So in a very real sense here, God said no to the first one, yes to the second one, and yes, I'm going to throw in a whole bunch more on the third one. Now, folks, when we talk to God and we ask for things, we want to go into that third category. I mean, he was wanting to do something for the glory of God. And so that's what he's asking for. Sometimes our prayers are totally selfish, aren't they? I was thinking about James chapter 4 and verse 3, and James there is talking about prayer. And he says, when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Well, if I get a lot of money, what am I going to spend it on? Me. If I get other things, it's just going to make me better. You know, disciples, the request to sit here and here, it's going to make me better. And it becomes a selfish prayer. Sometimes our prayers are exactly that. I think I told you before, but maybe you didn't hear. In West Virginia, when I was pastoring there at Galilean Baptist Church in Fairmont, West Virginia, one of the neighbors at the church, anytime I was out and he was out and I would stop by to talk, one of the things he'd always say to me, I mean, it was like, I was there 8 years, it was like clockwork. And he would say, now, Pastor, pray that I win the lottery. Because if I win the lottery, I'm going to give you 10%. It's like, I don't think God's really into answering that one. But over and over, I mean, it didn't happen just once or twice. It was about every time I saw him during those years. He wanted to win the lottery. He wanted me to pray that he would win the lottery. And he was going to be really generous to give 10% to the church. Okay. Well, selfish. Selfish. He was going to keep the other 90% for himself, right? Apparently. But there are reasonable prayers out there. Give us this day our daily bread. God says, bring me your needs. Tell me what you're needing day to day. Give us this day our daily bread. That's reasonable. And you know, he's done that, hadn't he? He has taken care of our needs all the time, every time. He's not missed a chance to bless us in that area. Then there are some really great requests that are made in the scripture. And I had to go to John 17 where Jesus is praying there, the real high priestly prayer. And he says, Father, protect my people. Protect my people. He's praying for us down through the ages. He knows the trouble and the difficulty believers are going to have. He says, protect them. Some really great requests. Now, it may seem like this message is about prayer, but this really isn't about prayer. That's not my major intent. I'm wanting to talk about wanting and asking for the best things that God wants to give us. So, when we're thinking about what God can give us, there are some things that are good that we could ask for. There are some things that are better that we could ask for, but there are some things that are really the best that we could ask for. So after this message this week, when you sit down and you're talking to God and you say, you know, appreciate the pastor bringing that message on asking, well, here's what I'd like to ask for, and what I want you to do is, in that moment, I want you to ask for something that's the best, not just good, not just better, but the very best of all. Let's think a little bit about some biblical examples of that. Remember, Jesus came to Mary and Martha's house one day. And he's out there in the courtyard teaching, in the backyard. And on that day, Martha made a good choice. She says, I'm going to fix a really nice dinner for Jesus. That was a good decision. I'm sure everybody that was at the house and that was listening to Jesus probably was getting hungry after a while. You know how your stomach growls sometimes during the message? Well, probably his, some did there too. So she made a good decision to fix a meal. But you know, when you think about that passage and what happened, Mary actually made the best choice because she went out and sat down and was listening to the teacher teach. She was in Jesus' class. She made herself a student so she could learn. She made the best choice. We want to make the best choices. Then let's go to the cross. Here's Jesus in the center, and there's a man on his right and a man on his left. And the first man is saying, Jesus, here's my prayer. This is what I want from you. Please remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the other man on the other side is saying, Jesus, here's my prayer. Get us down from here. The pain is overwhelming. You could stop all that. Get us down. Destroy the Romans. I want you to know something. I submit that that first guy prayed a lot better prayer. Yeah. Let's ask for the best. The disciples are in a boat in that storm. Lord, here's our prayer. Please don't let us drown. Stop the storm. Please help us by making the sea settle down, the wind stop blowing. That's a pretty good prayer, I'd say. But Peter, you know what his prayer was? Jesus, you're over there. Tell me to come to you. Make it possible for me to go to you. And Jesus did. Now, I think the disciples asked a pretty good prayer, but I think Peter, he asked the best thing. I want to come and walk over there to you. In Acts chapter 4, the church is praying. They're in persecution. And things are not going real well because the Jews don't like them, the Gentiles don't like them. It's a problem. So I think a good prayer might have been, Lord, you know, you should just eliminate those Jewish leaders who keep persecuting us. They're stopping the message from going out. They're blocking your word. And they're threatening us. That might have been a good prayer for the glory of God, too. A better prayer would have been maybe, Lord, get those Jewish leaders to trust Jesus, put them on our team so that we could have more people working to honor and glorify Jesus. That would have been a better prayer. Don't kill them, Lord, just save them. Then, you know, they asked the best prayer. Because there in Acts 4, verse 29, it says, Lord, you know how they're persecuting us. You know, life, I mean, this is the backdrop of that verse. Lord, give us boldness. Help us not to be concerned about their threats. And let's just help us to keep going forward and do what we're supposed to do. That was a great prayer. That was the best one. You know, in some senses, we're always choosing good, better, or best prayers for our lives. A good prayer would be, Lord God, please cure my mom's cancer. Please. A better prayer might be, God, please help my mom to face this cancer with grace and with dignity. But maybe the best prayer would be, God, please help mom to be a living testimony to your grace and to your power as she faces this cancer threat in her life. Good, better, best. A good prayer might be, oh God, I'd sure like a raise on my job so I can pay my bills. A better prayer might be, Lord, you got to teach me to limit my spending so that my outgo doesn't exceed my income. That'd be a good prayer. That'd be a better prayer. Maybe the best prayer there would be, Lord, teach me to be a good steward of all you give me. A good steward. A good prayer might be, Lord, send me a husband or even a boyfriend so I don't have to be alone anymore. A better prayer might be, Lord, prepare me to be a good mate for the person you have planned for me. Best prayer might be, God, help me to find my fulfillment in you. See, we want to make sure when we come to the Lord with our requests, we ask for the best sort of stuff. What can I ask God for? Well, I want to make several other points and then we'll be done. First one is this. Let's make sure we're asking. What a shame to have a God who is able and who has every blessing available to us and not ask. I was thinking about it this week. You know, back there in Exodus chapter 3, Israel is getting ready to leave Egypt. And the Egyptians have used them for slave labor, have not paid them. They have not been able to gather any wealth for themselves. And so Moses tells the people, now look, on this night, I want you to go to your next door neighbor and other neighbors down the street, and I want you to knock on their door and ask them to give you something. God had really put it in their hearts as Egyptians to do that. And I think they felt guilty because they knew they had taken advantage of the Jewish people. And so the scripture there says, every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you can put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians. I try to imagine that in my mind. What a strange thing. Knock, 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 the door opens. Hey, can you give us some clothes for our kids? And by the way, we'd like to take some of the best jewelry and gold you have in the house. But they deserve that because they had not been paid at all. Wouldn't it have been such a shame if there was a lady in one of those houses that said, I can't do that. Moses told me to ask, but I can't go ask. And then the next day or two, when all the neighbor ladies are pulling out all the gold and jewelry and stuff that they had gotten, this one lady's going to have nothing, going to feel embarrassed. I think we need to go to God and say, this is what I need. We need to ask. We need to ask for what's best, of course. And then secondly, not only ask, but ask for something big. Don't settle for just a little bit. Jesus was told by the Father in Psalm 2, this is the Father speaking, ask of me, he's speaking to Jesus, ask of me and I'll make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. And you know what? Jesus did that because that's what's going to happen in the future. So he asked for that. He asked for something big. We often think too small when we come to God. Now remember, we're not asking for something that will float our boat, that we can spend on ourselves in some way, but we're asking for something that's really good for the cause of Christ, for the glory of Christ. And that's what we're going to be asking for. So we want to ask for something big. You're approaching the great God of the universe. Ask big. So what is the best big you can ask for? Then thirdly, we've got to ask for something valuable. Not just big in amount, but something that really adds. Something that's really valuable. And of course, we want to do that from eternity's perspective. Not something valuable for ourselves here and now, but God, this will advance your work for all eternity. This will help me to advance your work for all eternity. I like Joshua 15. It's kind of an interesting passage because we're watching the interaction between a newly married woman and her father. Okay? So in Joshua 15, verse 16, here we have this man, Caleb, that we've met before. Caleb was one of the two spies that went in and spied at Kadesh-Barnea and said, we can take this land. And nobody agreed with him. I mean, the other 10 said, no, we can't. But God allowed him to live. And when they went into the promised land, the land of Canaan, Caleb's still alive. By now, he's in his 70s or 80s, but there was some land that was given to him by Moses and the draw and so on, but he had to drive out the enemies of Israel that lived there yet. And so he says to this, he said, in must have been a public announcement, I'm going to give my daughter Aksa in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sephar. So this was a place name, and he says, we need to drive the enemy out of there. So whoever organizes the troops and goes and drives those people out, as God has told us to do, that man gets to marry my daughter. And so verse 17 says that this fellow by the name of Othniel, who was actually, I think, a nephew of Caleb, got his little band of men together, and they went in and they took this particular area, this city. And so Caleb gave his daughter to Othniel. And then it gets interesting. One day when she came to Othniel, so now we have husband and wife talking together, and she urged him to ask her father for a field. And so Othniel, being the obedient husband that he was, he went and talked to his father-in-law and said, hey, will you give us this field to me and your daughter? And apparently the answer was yes. But a little bit later, or somewhere in that time frame, she also comes. Here comes the daughter. And she wants something valuable. And Caleb asks her, what can I do for you? And this daughter, bold, asking for something valuable, said, do me a special favor. Since you have given me the land, now give me the springs of water. So the husband had asked for a field, and it was a big field, but apparently there was a spring of water at the top and a spring of water at the bottom, which made that land far more valuable and useful. Now you could have herds and whatnot there of goats or lambs, and there was a place for them to drink on either end of the field. And so she asked for something valuable. Dad, I want more than just the field. I want the springs. That will make it a great land. So it says Caleb gave her the upper and lower springs. When you ask God for something, ask Him for something valuable, useful, valuable. Hannah said, God, I want you to give me a son so I can give him back to you. Well, that was valuable. We pray, God, spare me from trouble. And the valuable thing to pray at that point would be, God, in trouble, let me learn about your provision and care. Let me see your hand at work in my life taking care of me through this massive problem. And we say prayers like, God, make me rich. And Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, when you get wealth, you just get trouble. So when we're asking for wealth, we're asking for trouble. Maybe we should just pray, God, meet my needs day by day. It's strange that while praying, we seldom ask for the things that really are valuable. We don't ask for a change of character. We always ask for a change in circumstances. Think about that one. And then, fourthly, as we ask, we also want to ask for enough. Enough. God, we need you to do this, and it needs to be this much, at least. I think of, in the scripture, in 2 Kings chapter 4, there's a woman who's been widowed. Her husband died. Her husband was a preacher. And now the husband's gone, and the wife has a couple of kids, two boys, I believe, and they're running out of money. And they're starting to owe people they can't pay back. And so there's a real crisis in the family, because at some point those creditors were going to come and take her boys away. And they would become servants in other people's homes, and She didn't want that to happen. She loved her family. She wanted to keep them together. She loved her boys. And so she goes to Elisha and tells him the problem. Elisha says, do you have anything at all in your house? She says, I have a little jar with a little bit of oil in the bottom. He said, that'll do. He said, go out to your friends and neighbors and borrow all the empty jars and buckets you can find. And then when you've done that, come back and let me know. So she goes out, and she and the two boys, they're just going down the street borrowing all the empty buckets they can find. And they're bringing them back, and they're just putting them across the floor in the living room and in the kitchen, and there are buckets everywhere, and they're all empty. She goes back to Elisha and says, I've found all I can get. He says, good, now take that one little jar of oil you have and fill up the other jars. Fill up all the buckets with that. So that's what she did. I mean, this was a miracle in progress. She takes that little one she has, and it's probably olive oil used for cooking and a lot of other things, and she goes out and she starts dumping it in this big bucket. And it just keeps coming and coming and coming, and the bucket fills up, and it gets right to the top, and she stops. She moves to the next one, and she dumps it in, and it fills up until it's right at the top, and she stops. And she does that through all of them. And then finally she's saying to her boys, okay, bring me some more. And he goes, the boys are going, we filled up everything. Now, I think one of the lessons we learn there is when you ask, make sure you ask for enough. What if she'd have stopped at three buckets? Because Elisha had said, now that they're all full, you can sell that. And it was a commodity. They could sell it and trade with it and get money for it. And there was a lot of value in all those bucketfuls of oil. But what if they'd stopped with three? What if they'd have stopped with six? What if she'd have said, boys, you know, we don't want to fill the living room so full we can't get through the living room. So let's leave a big path here so we can walk through. What if they'd have done that? They wouldn't have had enough to meet their needs. They asked for enough, though. They filled them up. And they were able to live on that and pay their debts. What a great thing. Ask for something. Ask for enough. Ask for something big. Ask for something valuable. And ask for enough. So what if God appeared to you and asked you what you wanted? What would you say? What would be a short list of the very best things you could ask for? What do you want from God? Hey, James and John, what do you want? Hey, Bartimaeus, what do you want? Solomon, what do you want? Hey, you at Holiday Shores, what do you want? Stand at the end of your life, look backwards. What do you want God to do in your life in the years that come? What do you want to become? How do you want to serve? How close do you want to be to the living God? Good questions. What kind of eternal treasure do you wish to have? Let me give you some examples, maybe just to get us thinking. Maybe you'd come to God and say, you know, God, what I can think of that would be the best prayer I could ask right now is teach me to pray, help me to pray, help me to be a man or a woman of prayer. That'd be a great prayer. God's church needs prayers, people who pray. Or you could say, Lord, teach me to be a soul winner. Help me to have the ability to be able to talk to people about Jesus and the good news and salvation. That'd be good, really a good, best kind of prayer to pray. Lord, help me to give wise counsel to those who seek me out. You're going to be going through life and there's a lot of people going to have problems. Lord, show me how to get into their lives and be able to help them with where they are. Wise counsel. Or, Lord, Boy, it's hard to understand your word sometimes. Help me to understand your word. That'd be a great prayer. Or, Lord, so many people hurt. Give me a heart of compassion so I know how to reach out. See, I don't know what your best prayer would be. I don't know. But I want you to figure that out and ask for it. Ask for something big, something valuable. Ask for enough so that God can bless you with something that's really profound for His honor and for His glory. Not for our own benefit, but for Him, for His honor, for His glory. You know, it seems like he makes this really clear, but we don't always get it, do we? Ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. That is not lawyerese. That's not a lawyer writing small print. That's just Jesus saying, hey, you keep asking for something best, I'll give it to you. Keep knocking on, or keep seeking for something, you're going to find it. Knock, and the door is going to be opened for you. I like the way David prayed in Psalm 27, verse 4. He says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. He's saying, God, I want to be connected with You. My one greatest, best prayer I could pray, David says, I want to be connected to You. Well, may God give us a heart that will ask, and ask big, and ask best. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we pray today that You would help us to understand that we ought to ask. And so many times we go, well, I'm not going to ask. I've asked before, and I didn't get it. Or I asked for this, and You gave me that. And we just have hearts that are so filled with unbelief. Father, we don't want to ask for ourselves, because James says you don't get because you ask for yourself. But Father, certainly there's something we can pray and ask for that's for the glory of God, that will benefit the people around us. So help us to figure out that prayer and pray it and ask You for it. And then to have to see Your big smile and say, yeah, that's a good prayer. I'm going to give You that. And Father, it's probably a lot different than anything we've thought about up till now. But I pray each one, if You've stirred our hearts today to ask, I pray that we'll be given the request. Not a good request, not a better request, but the best request. Help us to know what that is for our life and our testimony and our ministry for the glory of Jesus. And help us to ask that. So thank You for what You're doing in our hearts. And thank You that You have honored folks who ask great things that are best. And You still do. Thank You, Jesus. Father, if there's somebody here today that does not know Jesus as personal Savior, pray that they'll understand that they're going to face God's judgment. And if they don't do something about that, it's not going to go well for them. So help us to come to Jesus, who is the only one that can forgive us and make us right with the judge of the universe. And thank You. In His name we pray. Amen.